places to make a name for themselves. And these two stories contrast two very different types of name making. Listen for the differences as we hear God's words. First, Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this the sound of the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds and power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, when I graduated from high school and went off to college, literally the first thing I did was start working on my own Tower of Babel. My freshman dorm room was a living testimony to this ancient building project. Our dorm room had everything we needed, but we weren't content to live with the basics. We wanted more for our room. We wanted to make a name for ourselves. We were determined to live in luxury as defined by 18-year-old boys. Well, first things first, our beds were going to be in the way of our anticipated home theater, so we took them out. Now, our room wasn't that big. We had to find ways to concisely store things. And this was before IKEA, so we had to invest in lots of those white wire metal shelves. And we drilled holes into the cinder block walls to mount them. Now we could stack our stuff vertically on these towers that lined our walls, making room for our home theater. Well, we purchased two sleeper sofas that we toted one at a time back to our dorm room, tying them to the top of my roommate's Jeep, which was itself sort of a Tower of Babel on wheels. This dual couch layout was the entire linchpin of our room design concept. Couches by day and fold-out beds by night. We used stereo components for bricks in our tower. It featured the best speakers my roommate's graduation money would buy, a laserdisc player and a video game system. It was starting to feel like heaven. We were beginning to make a name for ourselves in the dormitory. But like all Babel towers, we were always looking for ways to build our tower a little higher, make our room a little more awesome. And so one day we decided to get a fish aquarium. But by this time, space was at a premium. Yet we figured out a way to get our fish tank above my roommate's stereo equipment, and our tower was almost complete. Now, one of the few inconveniences in our otherwise idyllic life was having to battle traffic in Birmingham to go to the store to buy more soda. So naturally, I thought buying 2 liters in bulk would be the way to go. But see, this takes up room. Clearly, we were running out of that. So we built our tower a little higher and drilled more holes into the cinder block walls and put up another wire frame shelf above the fish tank. Well, there's no great way to stack 2-liter soda bottles on a wire shelf frame. So by this time, we were already up to pretty much the ceiling. And I managed to construct a soda pyramid on top of this shelf, and I got down off the chair. Finally, the tower was complete, with its top in the heavens. I'm not sure if it was the bass from the speakers, or one of those small, indetectable earthquakes, or just that things hadn't quite settled yet. But one of the soda bottles on the bottom level of the pyramid rolled, and all of the soda bottles followed suit, shattering the fish tank, electrocuting our poor fish, and dumping dirty fish water all over my roommate's stereo stuff. The Lord scattered our tower all over the dorm room. This did not help our quest to make the sort of name for ourselves that we wanted. Babel building scatters. The Pentecost building gathers. Pentecost is the beginning of this thing we call the church. And I hope we all know that God's church isn't the church building, it's the people who gathered together are the body of Christ. And this in of itself represents a very different kind of building from Babel. Pentecost is a movement, a gathering, and never a building campaign. Last week, Pastor Brian began our sermon series on the story of family with a focus on nuclear families. For most of us, these families mark us with a name. We don't make a name for ourselves, but are made with a name. Names tell us where we've come from. Our names are a sort of shorthand for our family inheritance and our personal identity formed by our history. At Pentecost, another layer of family is introduced and another name is given. Not to replace our nuclear family name or our geographical history, but a name that both includes and transcends are given identities. It's the name, church. Pentecost gathering has formed and is forming a new family, the church. At Babel, there's an intense insecurity about name and identity. Who one is, the name one is marked with, isn't enough. One has to go and make a name for oneself. Out of insecurity, it compares and judges. And worse still, there's no recognition of a larger shared name other than with one's own tribe. Let me tell you the story of another tower. 3 or 4 years ago, the phrase Tower of Babel meant something special to the staff here at Grace. Some of you will recall we had this lovely structure that held our projectors to display words and images on the wall. This Tower of Babel had to be situated in just the right spot. It was, I think, about right here is where it was. It was sort of a skinny little thing, and it was on wheels. I think we've got some pictures of it. You had to get it just in the right place, and the projectors were facing different directions and different altitudes, and it was, everyone sort of knew it was this makeshift solution. It was sort of a permanent photo bomb on the stage. We had to take it off stage pretty often, you know, for special occasions when we didn't want to embarrass ourselves. It's only aesthetic consideration was this piece of cloth wrapped around the back half of it to conceal the projectors a bit. And my experience is that church people get nostalgic about almost everything. But I have never heard anyone say, you know, I really miss that old projector tower. This tower was certainly not meant to build a name for ourselves. Quite the contrary. Its purpose was to gather us around shared words and song, unite different tongues in the same words of worship projected on the wall. It will never be regarded as an architectural achievement. It was just tall enough to do its job. And to the joy of many, the Spirit led us to a more elegant solution. There are lots of towers in our lives. These towers can be metaphorical, work that we feel is important for some reason. And I want each of you to take just a moment to think of a tower in your life. It may not be immediately obvious whether your tower is a Babel or a Pentecost tower. Rarely are we so bold as to declare that our buildings are insecure efforts at making a name for ourselves. Seen from a distance or at first glance, Babel building and Pentecost building may look a lot alike. Babel building is often done in the name of God, and God surprises by showing up in places we consider to be towers of Babel. Perhaps especially when the building is being done with our own hands or in our own hearts, it can be difficult to untangle the mix of emotions and rationale and things going on in our heads that lay at the foundation of our buildings. However, I do think these two stories contain certain design principles that can guide our own life projects. So everyone have a tower in your mind by now? I want to take us through 4 design principles, and it's my hope that they might shed some light on your towers and give you clarity on your involvement or provoke you to think about them with Pentecost eyes. Design principle number 1 is community over comparison. At Babel, there's a veneer of common purpose. The people want to make a name for themselves. They were dissatisfied with being on the same plane as everyone else, and so they elevated themselves on the plane of Shinar over and above others. They rejected community with others in favor of comparing with others. God may have done the scattering, but the builders did the dividing. And in a sort of mirror opposite of the comparing being done at Babel, at Pentecost, people gathered together in common purpose in the name of God, and God showed up too. There was a certain fire in the air. Things were happening that no one thought should happen or could happen. Shared understanding revealed that in reality, the scattered were no longer divided, but now part of a community. In this community, God shows up and does a new thing. Design principle number two. Form follows function. Why do you think they chose to build a tower? The people at Babel could have built a nice one-story building. They could have dug a hole to China. But the tower was their chosen form. Form follows function is perhaps one of the most important design principles that designers in every industry must learn. But Babel builders, they weren't fools without a plan. If their function was to make a name for themselves, over and above others, only one form of a building would do, a tower. To make a name for ourselves amongst our male peers in the dorm, only a home theater dorm room would suffice. Sometimes the shape of your project, if you stop to consider it, will reveal its true purpose. Design principle number three is abundance over scarcity. Why did the tower have to be so high? They wanted to make a name for themselves. It seems to me that all they needed to do was get into the book of Guinness, the Guinness Book of World Records. It didn't necessarily need to be a tower reaching into the heavens. But it did, because their bigness was tied to the smallness of everyone else. People on the ground would appear smaller by building into the stratosphere. Those who could help with the tower were rendered insignificant by it. When my roommate and I got both of our couches into the dorm, we could not, no matter how we arranged them, fold them both out into beds simultaneously. One couch folding out into a bed automatically took that option away from the other one. If that weren't enough, my roommate and I literally got into a wrestling match about the color of rocks in the fish aquarium. I wanted multicolored rocks, and he wanted something more tasteful. Truly, I didn't really care what the color of the rocks were, but I felt like he had gotten his way too much, and I felt like it was important for me to draw a line in the rocks, even if it seemed silly. These are the sort of arguments that happen when you assume that someone else's gain is inherently your loss. You see, Babel building is a zero-sum game. Zero-sum games see life as a fixed pie, fixed in size, and when the pie is eaten, it's gone for good. Competing interests, therefore, scramble to get as much as they can of this finite pie. Had we broadened our horizon from our own dorm room to something more expansive, we might not have felt so confined. And compare this to what happens at Pentecost. The Spirit expands the pie, and as each group comes together, adding their voice, the area of the pie expands. There's more for everyone. There was no me and mine. Everyone brought their inherited name and place with them, and they became common property. In contrast to Babel, there wasn't even much of a building plan. They didn't have to be so strategic about the precious use of limited resources. More is constantly being gathered in. A scarcity-driven worldview results not only in less to go around, but it also objectifies. You see, my roommate and I, we didn't really care about our fish. We just wanted something that looked cool and added a certain wow factor to our dorm room. And as a consequence, the fish were rarely fed. I'm not sure if a fish can get scurvy, but they certainly looked like it. It may have been an act of mercy on God's part to electrocute the poor things and end their suffering. That's what happens when you're not looking out for others. They become bricks for your tower or obstacles to discard. Well, if all this destruction weren't enough, we continued to look at our scattered tower through the lens of scarcity. We dried out my roommate's stereo receiver, and to our amazement, it worked. Also to our amazement, Circuit City took it back. The clerk told us he could put it up for sale as an open box buy. I've always felt sorry for the poor person who purchased a receiver soaked with dirty fish water. Our name-building efforts continued to come at the cost of someone else. Pentecost building offers opportunity to others rather than extracting a cost from them. Our last design principle is faith over fear. The fate that the Babylonites feared most, motivating them to build the tower, was ironically caused by their avoidance of that very fear. The text says, quote, "Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They built a tower of division to avoid being scattered. It didn't occur to them that divided things are easier to scatter. Fear has a way of blinding us to certain realities. One of the most common responses to fear is to try and control every little thing. We can maintain control, we think we can avoid the result we fear. Scripture hints at how much the builders were trying to micromanage a certain outcome. For instance, they were concerned with craftsmanship. They said, "Let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And the writer goes out of their way to let us know about the quality of the material: brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. The building was being designed in ways to wow that went beyond its mere height, all to prevent being scattered. Now, I don't want to gossip about a member of the Holy Trinity, but the Holy Spirit has a reputation. The Spirit cannot be controlled. It blows where it will. Spirit-filled building endeavors can't be carefully controlled. I'm not suggesting we should abandon all forms of planning, but if we're so invested in a certain outcome, there's no room for the Spirit to surprise. You have to walk forward in faith, which is to walk directly into fear, into the uncertain, not sure where the Spirit will take you. Faith is inherently open and willing to go in lots of different directions. It has not predetermined the destination. Faith is a dance with the Holy Spirit. The choice that our graduates are going to have to make, a choice that we all have to continue to make, is how are we going to go about making a name for ourselves? The way we claim our name determines whether the space we occupy is one of scarcity or abundance. If our name claiming is done in a tribal way to make a name for ourselves, declare our tribe as superior to other tribes, we'll be fighting over the small spaces we occupy. But if we declare our name in a different way, as part of the gathered at Pentecost, we start to tune out the sneering from onlookers. We see possibilities emerging that we had never known before. We see God opening up shared space. Pentecost marked the shift away from a tribal-based religion tied predominantly to ethnicity. Christianity was now a global religion. It is about making a name together. And so at Pentecost, it's more than just a museum of exotic people groups. A new name is made for the gathered. A new family is forged, not to form some new super tribe, not to be better than anyone else, not to say that this thing we call the church is better than the rest of the world, but to give a higher identity that's always a reminder of our purpose in the world, to be for it, not against it. It tells the truth about the world we've been given, that it's full of abundance. We don't have to live as enemies with anyone. In fact, the Holy Spirit's presence at Pentecost obliterates the entire distinction between us and them, and it seeks to gather us all under her wings. It tells us that God's purpose for the world isn't the survival of the fittest competition that ends with the destruction of the world, but rather the fate of creation is inexplicably tied up together, that my success isn't dependent on your loss. Pentecost means that we're all part of a family without boundaries, guided by an uncontrollable spirit. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. All of the sudden, uncontrolled, like the rush of a violent wind. And let us understand one another as you give ability. Keep us from keeping score, always counting who our enemies are, and drawing clear lines between us and them. Be with our graduates as we send them out like sheep into the wolves. Help them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But most of all, Lord, let them be blown about by the uncontrollable Spirit who gathered your church at Pentecost. Amen. I'd like to call our ushers forward.